Well, we were going to take a vote or before the service, and we heard the Joyous Strings play. And pretty much it was unanimous that we ought to cancel the sermon and just let them continue, right? So thank you so much for being here. What a great start. That's such a sweet sound in the air. I'm almost afraid to say anything, but let my voice go out and ruin all this, you know? Listen, this is a great day. I was wondering, you know, what really could you do on Father's Day to really honor your father in a special way? So I went online and I was looking to see what some kids were planning to do. There's a lot of very precocious, very active, aggressive, assertive kids who are kind of figuring out ways to do all this. One little boy said, you know what, this is the day I treat my father, I do everything for him, because once I do that, then if I'm nice to him, I'll get anything I want the whole rest of the year. Well, sometimes I guess we can figure out ways to kind of manipulate things around. I saw a video on about how to get your father. Well, you take a look at this, okay? This is what our kids are thinking about.
Hi guys, Nancy here from Killer Pizzas, and today I'm going to be teaching you how to get money off your parents. So first of all, we're going to be using a vending machine. You simply get 20p, put it in, twist it, and out comes some sweets. This is a really good way to get money for parents because they always get hungry. Now, if you don't have one of these or you can't afford one, I got this one for Christmas, then you can get one of these. So this is a vending machine I made out of Lego. So these are really easy to make and you can get loads of tutorials online. So for this one I get 1p, although you can also use 5p's. Put it in and out comes a gobstopper, which is pretty nice indeed.
So hungry, I'm glad that Nancy's got her sweet machine. I hope I get a chocolate one. Let's see what I've got. Oh, is that a chocolate one? Oh, awesome.
Touching.
I don't know if you could hear it. She said, ka-ching, ka-ching, right? So many clever ways to manipulate people to get what you want, right? And kids are being very inventive, I think, about trying to put this all together and trying to say, I know my father's got a sweet tooth. Let's see. I'm going to let it pay for, I'm going to let him put a little contribution in and help me out with all of these things. Well, you know, it's not easy being a father these days. All of us who are fathers, we really have three things on our job description. We're here to provide for our family, we're here to nurture our family, and we're here to guide our family and to help them along in everything that they do. I think the thing about the fathers and children and everything else, the struggle with, can we get the money and how much it's been going on for a long time. Remember Jesus told the story about the young man who came to his father? And what did he say? I want my inheritance, and I want it right now. So if you'll give it to me right now, you know, then I'll be happy. And so he was unhappy with his father. But then the older son, when the other son came back, remember, he was unhappy because his father, you know, sometimes it's so hard being a father because sometimes our children want things that, we try to give them the best, but they really sometimes just only want what's immediate, the money that they can get right now. Now, some people say, well, why are we in families? I think one of the reasons that we're in families, well, I'll give two reasons. Well, one is God puts us in families so that we can learn to live under authority. I've been with a lot of families where kids have been rebelling. They don't want to listen to their father. They don't want to listen to their mother. Eventually, where these kids end up is in the Marine Corps, okay? And guess what they learn in the Marine Corps? They learn how to listen, and they learn how to do what they're told. God puts us in families so that we can learn how to be, how we can learn to live under authority, so we can work with bosses and we can work with people around us. And so that ultimately, so that we can learn how to listen to Him. Second thing God does is He puts us in families so we can learn how to love sacrificially. We're all good at loving for our own purposes and to get things for ourselves, but we're in families because God wants us to learn to love in a way that just gives and doesn't expect anything in return. And when we take a moment today and just stop and reflect on your family, think about what has been done for you by your father, by your mother, the people around you. I mean, they have loved you beyond anything you could ever repay them for. And we often make the mistakes of kind of saying, we just want to get the money. We just want to get our own way. We just want to get things for ourselves when we really miss the real gift that they want to give to us. So it's kind of a sad thought to kind of think that some people are going to look at Father's Day and say, well, let's see, how can I manipulate this whole thing so I can get the most money out of all this? Well, guess what? Your Father has much more to give you than money, than currency. He has guidance and encouragement and help and teaching to lift you up and to give you strength and all that you need to help you move forward in your life. So today's a very interesting day because on this Father's Day, we're also going to talk about our Heavenly Father, that He's come to give us a real life, not just to give us blessings, not just to put money in our hands, not just to kind of make us comfortable, but He's come to really give us Himself and to show us what our life is really all about. So we've been talking about fake news along the way these past few weeks. And what we're going to do today is we talk about fake news. We're saying a lot of stories out there that are misrepresenting the gospel, a lot of false ways of understanding all this. Today, on this day, we come to a very interesting topic. It has to do a lot with manipulation. It has a lot to do with manipulating people and getting people to do for them what you want, and mostly trying to get their money to kind of use it for yourself. We're going to talk today about what is called the prosperity gospel. Remember last week we talked about the gospel of the left and the gospel of the right. Pastor Jerry talked about the forgiveness-only gospel. Today we talk about something that has already been in the news. One of the prosperity preachers, I think this past week, was in the news, and that he was asking his supporters for $54 million so that he could buy the latest Gulfstream jet so that he could travel the world and really spread the gospel and give the good news. Well, today we're going to take a look at what this prosperity gospel is all about, how it really misrepresents our Heavenly Father, and what it's all about. You know, this fake news issue has really been going on for a long time. Almost every chapter in the New Testament, we get a warning about looking out for false teachers, people who are taking the story and twisting around for their own benefit, taking the story and kind of telling it in a way that will give them more power, give them more of a following, ultimately give them more money. And so this has been going on for a long time. People even take the story of Jesus and use it for their own greedy motives. And there's many warnings about all of this. I thought this morning, before we jump into this whole thing about the prosperity gospel, that maybe we would just take a look at how it's supposed to be done. So this morning, if you'd take your Bibles, if you'd like, and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the Shelter Rock Bibles that are in the rack there in front of you, it's page 1186. We're going to be looking at what the Apostle Paul tells us about how he came and how he presented the gospel to people there in Thessalonica. And we'll see, a very big difference between the way that it's done for the wrong reasons and the way that it's done in the right way. So let's take a moment and look at this. I'm going to read the first 10 verses will be on the screen, and then a couple extra verses in addition to that. So this is God's word from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We'd previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you this gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal that we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. See, there's a point right there. Some people are doing it for their own motives, trying to lure you in and to tell you something really isn't true because somehow it's going to benefit them. Who says, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know that we've never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. There's another little clue right there. A lot of people doing this, a lot of people in the religion business, a lot of people taking the Christian message and doing it for their own greedy purposes. Apostle Paul said, that's not us. He says, verse 6, he says, we were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. And just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. That's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. And that's the verse that I've always hoped that I would be able to live up to. Not to just come and tell people the gospel, but be able to share with them in such a way that they could see that I could share my life with them as well. You can do the same. Surely, he goes on, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and our hardships. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone. And while we preach the gospel of God to you, you are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Well, that's a big contrast with we look at the lifestyles and the practices and the behavior of some of the people who are out preaching religious messages. Certainly not holy, certainly not righteous, certainly not blameless. Here's a couple extra verses. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Here you go, fathers, you ready? Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in all of you who believe. This is God's word to us today. Let's stop and have a moment just of prayer. We thank you, God, for giving us your message this morning. We thank you for speaking to us, for showing us the truth, the right way, for making it clear so that we know what it means to follow you. Father, this morning we're going to talk about how we can so easily take what you give to us and twist it and manipulate it and use it for our own purposes. But Father, we don't want to take your gift and use it for ourselves. We want to take your gift, receive it, and begin to share it with other people, to give our lives to you and to others. So be with us today and speak with us. Watch over me and all that I say today. Help me to be pleasing to you in every way. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, we come up to the very big issue of the gospel message, the cross of Christ, and the whole issue of money. Because the dollar sign always kind of seems to be involved in all of this. And money is a big issue in the Bible. Jesus talks about it almost more than almost any other subject, but he knows how important it is to us. So the question is, can a Christian really be wealthy? Can a Christian be successful? Is it okay for a Christian to make a lot of money and to have a lot of money? I think the Bible's pretty clear that God wants us to use our talents and he wants us to be successful. He wants us to be productive and he encourages us to make money. But he wants us to make money, not to keep the money for ourselves, but to make the money so that it can be used to help other people, so that we can share it with other people and help them in that way. You know, and he also wants us to know that our motivation in making money isn't for ourselves. If our motivation is to make money so that we can somehow have an easier, comfortable life, that somehow, you know, we can follow after that and that will resolve our problems, God says, no, you've got the wrong motivation. In fact, Paul writes to Timothy and says, listen, you know, tell people who are wealthy, don't make their money their idol. Don't make it their God. Because if you hold on to money and make it the center part of your life, it leads you into all kinds of temptations and all kinds of problems. So how does a Christian handle all of this? Well, some people came along about 1950, after 2,000 years of the church growing up and the Jesus message being told all around the world. And a number of people came along and said, you know, I think God really does want us to be wealthy. I think God really wants us to be prosperous. And so they began to kind of come up with what they began to call the prosperity gospel. Now, it has a lot of different names. Some people call it the name and claim gospel. You name what you want, and you claim it, and God will give it to you. Some people call it the health and wealth gospel. God wants us to be healthy. God wants to heal all of our diseases and all of our illnesses. And God will take care of all of us and make us all healthy. And God wants us to be wealthy. Some people call it a positive confession theology. That what we speak out of our mouth is what we declare. And when we declare it, that's what God gives to us. And so you can see, you know, this whole thing. The definition of how they put this whole thing together is that these people, as they were kind of naming all this, take a look at the screen here. We're going to put the definition up. Prosperity gospel teaches that God wants believers to be physically healthy, materially wealthy, and personally happy. And the teachers of the prosperity gospel encourage their followers to pray for and even demand material flourishing, material wealth from God. And so I don't think I have to inform you. There's a number of people who are very popular and very well known around the world. Many of them are on television. A lot of have books and media coverage and everything else. And they're very much promoting this prosperity gospel. Some of them travel in their own private jets. Some live in multi-mansions. So many of them have all kinds of wonderful blessings with all of these things. But over the years, some of us who've lived a little longer, we look back in the 80s and 90s, and we saw the scandals of Jimmy Swaggart and Jim and Tammy Baker and some of the things that went on. We saw all the excesses that went on and the way that they did. It was such an embarrassment to the church. So much hurt the credibility of the gospel. I would go places, and even now, I went back to my high school reunion. People said, what are you doing? I said, I'm a pastor. They said, oh, do you have your own television show? I said, no. They said, do you ask, when you ask people for money, how much do you have to pay to get a miracle at your church? I saw a guy on TV, and he said it was $100 for a miracle. Just send in $100, and you'd have, is that, Jack, is that how your church runs? You kind of go, no, right? But people have got such a clear idea about all of this. It's kind of an embarrassment to the church. So let's take a look at all of this. Let's have a little straight talk this morning. You know, one thing that a good father does is a good father looks at his children and says, look, you live in a world where there's a lot of crazy stuff going on. Let me just see if we can sort this out for you a little bit. So this morning I want to say a few words about this false teaching, about this false gospel, this fake news that people are telling everybody else about who God is and how do you please God. It's based on Christianity, but it's basically been taken and twisted to manipulate God for our own purposes, to take what God has given to us and use it for ourselves. So here's very quickly, I'll give you things. Here's five ways that you can tell that this prosperity gospel is wrong. The first is this. They love to quote the fact from Genesis chapters 12, 4, 15, 17, 22 about this covenant that God made with Abraham. God was beginning the nation of Israel. He promised that he would bless Abraham and give him great wealth as he was the founder of God's people. And so the people in the prosperity gospel take this and say, well, if God promised that to Abraham, then that means he must promise it to us. And therefore, it should be ours in that way. They love to quote a little verse from Galatians chapter 3. And what they say in this verse, let's see here. In Galatians chapter 3, they refer back to all this and say, God had redeemed all of us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. They say, see, that's, look what the Bible says. It says that what God gave to Abraham, all the blessings he gave to them, he wants to give it to all of us Gentiles, all of us people who've come to Christ in the latter part of life. We should get the same kind of material wealth that he gave to him. But what they don't do is they don't read the rest of the verse. Because the rest of Galatians 3:14 says, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You know, what God gave to Abraham was to, the material blessing was to build this nation as part of God's redemptive plan. But what Paul is talking about here is that we're to receive from God the same thing that Abraham, the Spirit of God coming, so that we would know spiritually, we would have this connection with God, we would be able to be connected with him in a spiritual way, not in a material way. So you can see how they it's kind of turned this thing upside down. Here's the second error that I would point out to you. They look at the atonement of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, what we understand was that he took, the atonement means that he took on himself our sins, our problems. And so prosperity people would say, yes, we believe that Jesus took our sins, he took our sickness, he took our disease, he took our sorrow, he took our grief. And then they also say, but we also believe that he took our poverty, so that he doesn't want any of us to be poor. He wants us to be rich. And they love again to quote 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Again, another half-truth. Here we go. Listen to what it says. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. Ah, perfect, right? And they're taking this whole thing that God took, Jesus gave his life so that, you know, by him becoming poor, so that we could become rich. And they translated that into dollars and cents. But it doesn't make any sense. If you read the rest of the chapter, what the Apostle Paul is basically telling the church at Corinth is he's saying, take an extra offering, make yourselves poor for the sake of other people. Give all of your money because we're going to send it to this other church that's in great need. It's not about them collecting the money and keeping all this for themselves. You know, again, the prosperity people have taken this and turned this inside out. So number three, sometimes they look at this whole thing and they basically say, the whole purpose of giving, the real great excitement of giving to God, is that when we give to God, then God will give back to us. Some of the prosperity teachers call this the law of compensation. If we're willing to give $10, God will give back to us 100 times back a reward. He'll give back to us $1,000. And so they collect a lot of offerings, say to a lot of people, if you'll just give, God will give back to you. Now, didn't Jesus say, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over? In the same way that you give, it shall be given unto you. Yes, Jesus did say that. But the motivation here is completely different. You understand what's going on? They're basically saying, look, the reason you should be giving is so that you can get something back. And that the motivation is for our own selfish desires. Jesus, when he told the story about the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, remember what happens? The Samaritan comes, sees a man on the road, takes him to this hotel, gets him patched up, gives the hotel owner money, and he says, if there's any more, I'll pay for it. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you look and you see people with their needs, and you just give to help them. You don't wait around to see some compensation or some reward that's going to come back to you. Here's the fourth error that they make. They believe that faith is a self-generated spiritual force that leads to prosperity. In other words, there are laws governing prosperity revealed in God's word, and that faith causes them to function. That if we take steps of faith and say words of faith, that somehow we're generating something that we directed as God as a means to material gain. Now, if this sounds a little confusing, it is a little confusing, okay? Hard to explain us to figure all this out. They don't see faith as something given to us by God. It's something that we generate ourselves to make something, to give something to God that they want to cause him to give something back to us. And here's the last one for this morning. Number five, they believe that prayer is a tool to force God to grant you prosperity. That when you pray believing that you've already received it, say, Lord, I'm praying that I'm going to have $10,000 this month. When you pray and believe that God's going to provide this, then you've already received it, and that basically God has no choice but to make your prayers really come to pass. It's the key to getting results as a Christian. Again, we go back to the scriptures. They love to quote the prosperity preachers. He says, "You have not because you ask not." It's from James chapter 2. And see, they say to people, well, you should be asking God for things. The reason you don't have wealth and you don't have prosperity is because, you know, you're not asking God for all this. But here, the rest of the verse, he says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You see the pattern here? Basically, what goes on here is that they're taking the scripture, they're taking parts of it, and just basically kind of putting half of it out there and kind of saying, this is what we're following. But they're not really looking at the whole scripture. They're not really seeing all that comes together, the whole context of this. And so, you know, you can see how it defines the purpose. Take a look at the next slide here. Prosperity gospel, again, teaches health and wealth. God desires to give us material wealth, spiritual wealth, physical prosperity to all his people. And to become prosperous, all you have to do is to believe and receive and act upon God's promises. And God will make you wealthy. Well, I think what happens is that what we end up doing is like we're turning God into our own little vending machine. We're basically saying, just like that little video, you can just get people to put the right money in, turn the crank, out comes the reward, and this is how it works. And so thousands, millions of people around the world are hearing this message and kind of saying, well, that's all I have to do? Just do this for God? Just say this prayer? Just give this offering? Do these things, and God will bless me in these ways. You know, they're missing the whole point. They're just turning this thing upside down. The second thing that's wrong with this is that basically the prosperity gospel ignores the realities of the Bible. Doesn't tell the whole story. Talks about how we're called to prosper, how we're called to be well off, how we're called, you know, to go through life and be happy and be comfortable and all the things that we do. Well, when you read the Bible, what do you find out? Well, even Abraham himself waited many, many years and suffered through all of that. Look at Moses. Look at Joseph, who was, you know, sold into slavery by his own family. God often uses suffering and hard times to bring us to places where he wants to use us. King David, who is the role model in the Old Testament, he was waiting a long time to be king. He was hunted down. His own son turned against him. I mean, life isn't easy. Even in the New Testament, what happened to all the apostles and the disciples of Jesus? All but John were martyred, were killed. Even Peter was taken and crucified upside down. Well, we don't get a very, you know, we look at all this and we see that it does cost us as Christians. We won't have a prosperous, easy life when we follow Jesus. That's not promised to us. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He said, I had a thorn in my flesh. We don't know if it was a physical problem or a difficulty with another person. He said, I prayed again and again, and I said to the Lord, please remove this from me. But what is God's answer to him? God's answer is, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, God gave me that thorn to keep me humble, to keep me, you know, focused on him. And so this idea that somehow we can give offerings or that we can say certain prayers or do other things that somehow God will make our life comfortable and easy, it's just not true. In fact, one of my mentors always said to me, Jack, you really don't understand what it means to be a Christian until you understand that God's much more interested in developing your character than he is in providing your comfort. And most of the times we're so easily drawn to kind of say, I'm coming to God, I'm coming to pray because I need comfort. I need release. I need relief. I need help and all to solve all my problems. But when we come to him, he really wants to work inside of us. You know, I guess if you had to summarize all this up, I'd say that when you look at the prosperity gospel, there's three things wrong. One, it's wrong timing. Is God going to give us health and wealth and prosperity? Yes, he will. But it's going to be in that life when we're with him. When the resurrection has come and the kingdom of God comes to be here fully with us, we will have a place of health and wealth and prosperity. But what will be great about it is we'll have it at that point, and we won't be tempted, because Jesus will be there with us. We won't be tempted to make those things like money and health and our status. We won't make those idols. They won't become more important than he is. Number two, what's wrong is it's a wrong perspective. As I just said, suffering is a necessary part of life. God uses suffering in the lives of his people to develop their character and to lead them along. Sometimes he even uses suffering and terrible things to make good things happen. And third is wrong comfort. You know, it's such a terrible trade-off to say, I'd rather be healthy and wealthy than to have the presence of Jesus in my life. I mean, what a decision to kind of say, Lord, I choose to believe this prosperity teaching because I just want to have a big house and a nice car and a great vacation every year. I just would rather come to God and kind of say, God, I'm humbling myself before you. I'm just putting everything else aside and I'm saying, you're more important than anything else. And I'm going to let you fill me up. I want you to be my satisfaction. I want you to be the thing that makes my life work. You know, this is such a clear contrast. It's almost that the prosperity gospel is a gospel of get what I want. Whereas following Jesus is a gospel of give of myself to others. Did you get it? Are you going to be about the business of getting what I want, or about the business of giving what you have, what God gives you, to help other people? It's a very interesting story. In Christianity Today last October, there was a little article. It was entitled, Benny Hinn is my uncle, but prosperity preaching isn't for me. A young man named Costi Hinn tells the story about being in the Hinn family, working for Benny Hinn and going all around the world and doing these crusades and being part of all this. And he comes to the whole point of it and says, I kind of wondered, you know, am I preaching the same gospel that the Apostle Paul's preaching? He began to read the Bible and look at all these things, and he discovered some of the things that we talked about this morning, and he began to say, this isn't the same gospel. He was very struck by a story that he read in the Bible about Jesus, how he healed a man in John chapter 5, a man who was at the pool at Bethsaida. He said, I looked at the story, and it showed that Jesus healed this man out of a multitude, a man who didn't even know who he was, and a man who was healed instantly. And he said, I thought about all the things that we'd been doing on these crusades. And he said, you know, we taught that Jesus heals everyone. But here in the scriptures, it shows that out of a multitude of people, Jesus only healed one person that day. And then it says that he said that people had to come and have faith in Jesus. For if they had enough faith, then God would heal them. He said, I looked at this story in the gospel, and it said, the crippled man didn't even know who Jesus was, let alone have faith in him. So how could that happen? And he said then the healing came when there wasn't even really any special music. They didn't take an offering. They didn't have a whole, you know, crusade going on. Jesus just healed people. Costi said that began to change his life, and he began to look and to see that what the prosperity gospel that was being preached by his uncle was not the way for him to go. I made a few copies of this article. If you'd like to read it in full, I put some copies out on the welcome table if you'd like to take it and take a look at it. He says, I'm not the prosperity gospel is not the way to go. Listen, we're almost done. Last thing I would say is this. Sometimes I talk to people who are really into the prosperity gospel, and I've got a number of friends who really love this and believe this. I mean, and they're nice people. They mean well in all these things. They look and they say, well, why shouldn't I have a Mercedes and a Rolex and I have a nice beach house and all these other things, and you know, on and on. I almost thought this morning, maybe that's what I should do. Maybe I'd drive to the point. If I went down and rented a Rolls Royce, and I had some nice bling and a nice watch, and say, we're following a new gospel here today at Shelter Rock, right? We're going to take three offerings instead of just one, right? Well, my friends who follow this, they often say, you know, I'm a child of the King. You know, I'm a son of God. And if God has these things, why wouldn't he want me to have the very best? I mean, I want to live like I'm a king, a son of the King. Well, I stopped and thought about that. I looked in the scriptures, and you know what I saw? I saw Jesus getting baptized there by John the Baptist. He only, as far as we know, just had like one set of clothes. He had no place that he really could live. They said, you know, foxes and birds, they have nests and places that Jesus, the Son of Man, doesn't even have. He didn't even have a house. We don't think he even had a donkey, okay? He just walked and kind of day by day trusted God with all that. And that day when he was baptized, what did we hear from heaven? It said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And on that day when Jesus hung on the cross, he'd been stripped of everything. You look at him there giving his life completely for all of us. You might say, This is how the Son of God lives. He chose willingly to give all that he had to allow himself to go through tremendous suffering because he knew that the real salvation doesn't come to us in terms of the money that can be accumulated by us. The real salvation comes to us by us being connected to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus made it possible. He laid down his life. He opened the door so that we could come to God, come to our Heavenly Father and know him because Jesus has paid the price for us. The Roman centurion that day looked at him on the cross and said, truly, this is the Son of God. Have we said it clear enough this morning? I mean, this prosperity gospel, interesting, very much appeals to us because we all want we want a little more money than we have. We want a little more comfort than we have. So maybe we're so attracted to this. But Jesus calls us not to that. That's only temporary. He calls us to come to know him. The purpose of faith isn't to secure wealth and health, but to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ has already given us everything that we need. Do you believe that? Let's bow our heads and pray. On this Father's Day, would you just pray right where you are and thank your Heavenly Father. Thank him for the life that he's given to you. Thank you for the way that he's been with you through the ups and downs. Maybe through some of the very tough struggles in your life. And just thank him that he's never taken his eye off of you. Wherever you've gone, maybe you've wandered away from him. Maybe you've been so filled with yourself that you have had no place for him. But he's never given up on you. He's been there looking for you. He's been like that father waiting for you to turn and take a step back towards him. And just as this Jesus told, he's been waiting, and if you'll walk towards him, he'll come running to you, not to condemn you, but he'll come to put his arms around you and to say, my son that was lost has been found. My son that was dead is now alive. This morning, tell him thank you. Tell him that you're sorry for and confess the mistakes that you've made, how you've made yourself and your own needs sometimes more important than him. You've worshipped other things other than him, and you've disobeyed him. A lot of times you've just ignored him. Just ask him. Just say, God, forgive me. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. And then just put your arms out and let his arm kind of wrap around you and just welcome you back and to say, you're my son, you're my daughter, you'll be with me forever. Put your trust in him, put your faith in Christ, and all that God has, he'll give to you. He'll give you a life beyond anything money can buy. He'll give you a life that lasts forever, a life filled with joy and hope and happiness and peace and strength to go through suffering and difficulties. And he'll be there to be your resource and to help you in all these things. God gave his best for you today. Give yourself to him and reunite with your Father. Jesus, this morning on this day, this Father's Day, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. We put our faith and trust in you today, and we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.